1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil.
About a week ago, there was a noticeable spike in the number of people who got married. On July 7th of 2007, a lot of people got married. If you followed some of the news reports and stories from that day, you may have noticed that there were some reporters who actually went out and surveyed some of the couples who selected this date. I heard some of those interviews, and not one time did I hear either the man or the woman who was married on that day say, well, we put 7-7 of 07 because it was as good as any other day. Every single couple that picked that particular day had a reason for it. Many of them said, well, we believe that 7 is a lucky number. So 7-7 of 07 means that we're going to have a great marriage. And then there were others, especially the women, who said, well, I'm not sure that my mate's going to remember the anniversary. So if I pick 7-7 of 07, that gives me a lot better shot at him remembering when we were married. Well, couples chose a specific day for a specific reason. When we look at the Word of God, we certainly find a lot of information scattered through it, especially in the New Testament. And sometimes as we look at a passage, we may ask ourselves, why is this passage here? Did God stick that passage in there randomly, kind of like people sometimes may pick a wedding day, or was there a specific reason? Was there some rationale involved in selecting this day? Well, at the end of 1 Corinthians 13:5, Paul lists a very interesting quality. He says that if a person has New Testament love, if they have agape love in their lives, they do not think evil. This is the King James rendering. In the American Standard Translation, it says, love does not take account of evil. The word that's rendered think or account was actually an accounting word. Accountants, and these of course would have been people who were outside the New Testament, they used this word to describe debts recorded on a letter. Sometimes a person will want to remember something at a later time, so they will actually write it down. They'll make a note of it. Sometimes it also happens with a debt. A person will make a note of it, so it's recalled at a later time. Imagine, if you can, a person who has a book, and the title on the front of this book is, I Was Offended. And every time, as this person goes through the life, every time they are offended, they take out their book and they make an entry in it. They write down who it was that offended them. They open up their book and they write down exactly what the offense was. They also, in that entry, write down where it occurred, when it occurred, all the circumstances involved in that particular injury. And then at the end of a particular period of time, it may be once a month, or let's say once a week, maybe on Friday afternoon, they go back and they review all the bad things in that book. Well, that's an extreme illustration. We would not expect anyone to function or act in that exact manner. Yet as we look at Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 13, we find that a similar thing can occur in the lives of people. We may not do it in book form, but it is possible to keep in our minds and our hearts a mental list of the offenses that people have committed against us. We have that list handy. It's a readily available thing, and we can recall quickly what people have done to us. Well, given the word translated think, Paul likely meant that love does not keep track of offenses. That would be a way of summarizing the thought. When someone is unkind to us, we do not keep a record of what that person has done. We do not write it down in a book, or we do not record it in some other place. Now, a person may sometimes say, well, I forgive you, but I'm never going to forget what you've done to me. Have you ever heard that? Well, most of us have, or most of us have seen someone behave in that manner. Well, that sure sounds like there is an intentional record, or there's an intention on the part of that person to keep a record. And maybe that's not going to be a written record, but it is a record, and Paul says that with love, we do not want to do that. Or a person may say, that's the second time you've done that to me. Well, how do they know? It sounds like a record is being kept. You know, they know exactly how many times they've been injured by that particular person. Well, taking no account of evil indicates that a person is dwelling perhaps also on what someone has done. That's also part of the thought in verse 5. Well, since we understand what the quality is, let's go back and ask that initial question that we posed at the beginning of the lesson. Why list this quality in 1 Corinthians 13? Why is this an important item to God? Well, part of the answer is found in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus gives us an answer, and it's a passage I think that most of us have read many, many times. He said, "For from within, out of the heart, the Lord said, of men, evil thoughts proceed, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries," and then he continues on with other sins in verse 22. Jesus affirms that heart or sin begins in the heart. Thus, if we keep a record of the wrongs committed against us, we maintain a record in our innermost self. And as that record is created and as that information is maintained, bad things that have been done to us, that record is like a seed. At some point in our lives, it's going to grow. And when that begins to grow, when that begins to produce fruit, it is going to be a very, very bad crop. If we are people who remember the wrongs committed against us, we open ourselves up, we create a breeding grounds for resentment. Now, there's a great illustration of this in the Old Testament. And if you have a sheet, you'll see that I've referenced some information from 1 Kings chapter 2. And if you don't have a sheet, I'd like you to turn back there because there's an interesting event. 1 Kings 2, and this is involving David. According to 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, David had reached the end of his life. He was going to die soon. Because this time had come, he calls for his son Solomon. David said to his son, "You need to be a man." David recognized that Solomon was going to be his successor, verse 2. He warned his son that if you obey God, if you look at the laws of God and you apply them in your life, you will do well, you will prosper. Then David, as he continued to think about his life, he reminded his son of some of the things that had happened to him, verses 5 and 6. "Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did unto me, even what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, even unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes, and that were on his feet." Verse 6. "Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to Sheol in peace." Now what the writer is describing, he abbreviates a great deal of history. There was, at a previous time, Joab, that was one of David's relatives who was very, very close to him. This account is essentially saying that at a previous time, Joab, this nephew of David, had killed two of David's military generals. And these military officials are mentioned in these two verses. Well, Joab said, "Oh, yes, it's true that they died. But they died during a time of war. It was a military loss." Well, that wasn't true. They died during a time of peace. Joab was involved with the deaths, and David found out about this, and it made him angry. So as he comes to the end of his life, he's still thinking about this, and he says to his son Solomon, "This is something that you need to take care of. This is something that I don't want you to forget. I don't want you to let Joab die in peace because of what he did to these two men." David was a great man. We agree that he was a great man. We know that he was a great man. David was called a great man by God. But here, as we look at David's life, we see some information that is not very pretty. It is true that he had been wrong. But David did not deal with this matter in a good way. He held on to this memory till the end of life, and perhaps until he drew his dying breath. But at least until towards the end of his life, we knew that he was still thinking about this. And what a sad, sad way to live. To be consumed or to have on our minds day after day, month after month, year after year, injuries and sins and transgressions that people have committed against us. As bad as this is, and it's not good, the writer of 1 Kings tells us something else. As we read from verse 6, David told his son Solomon to pick up this grudge. "I've been bitter. I've been resentful about this. I've carried this around for a number of years. And now, Solomon, I'm passing Joab's record of bad deeds onto you." That's essentially the force of verse 6. Now, we can look at this information and be almost shocked by it. How could David do such a thing? How could such a great man of God behave in this way? Well, if the truth be told, if we look a little closer to home, we find that people today are still doing the same thing. They will keep alive, they will nurse a hurt for years and years. Then there are some cases where people may try to pass that injury off to someone else or suck them into it. If someone tries to drag us into a wrong that they have suffered, we can offer them a quick response. And I suggest the response should be worded something like this: tear up that record. You have a record of an injury, you have a record of a wrong, destroy it. We do not want what you have. Related to this point is some information in Hebrews 12, verse 15. The writer said to those brethren, look, and you look carefully. In other words, there are some things that you need to pay attention to in life. He was concerned about an item called the root of bitterness. If we dwell on the wrongs that people have committed against us, and that certainly happens to all of us, we expose ourselves to the temptation of becoming bitter. A root is such a small thing, at least it often is. And maybe that's why the writer used this particular word. A root of bitterness may not seem to be a very big threat, but it was big enough that the writer said, I'm warning you about this. I'm telling you that this can be a potential problem, so be careful. Keeping a record of how we've been injured opens the door to multiple sins such as hate. Our world knows the damage that hypertension can cause the body. Doctors are concerned about that. There are different tests for that, all kinds of things. But hypertension can have a negative impact on the body. Medical doctor once concluded that between 60 and 100%, and again, there are some variables there, but at least 60% of all hypertension can be attributed to one of four factors. Maybe it's a combination, but at least 60% of all hypertension to one of these four factors: a lack of forgiveness, grudges, bitterness, and resentment. Not one of those four is a medically related or medically caused condition, but it's really a self-caused problem. We lack forgiveness, we are not willing to do that, we hold a grudge, we're bitter, or we resent something. And as you look at those four items, and hypertension in general, you find that they're related to 1 Corinthians 13:5, keeping track of how people have hurt us. There's another little point that's interesting as far as a word that's translated think or account or reckon in 1 Corinthians 13:5. The term that Paul uses is the basis for English word logic. By logic, we of course mean things that make sense, things that are logical, things that are rational, things that offer the best course to us. Logically, it makes the least sense. It is the worst choice to keep a record of wrongs. Now, that may be our first inclination. When someone hurts us or we're somehow damaged, that may be what we want to do. But in reality, God warns us. He tells us that that is the worst possible way to live. Yet as we look at life, that's all too often the very choice that many people make. Husbands store up grievances against their wives. See that time after time. There are cases where wives create and maintain records against their husbands. Minutes before I began to develop this part of the lesson, the phone rang. The call came from someone I know. He's not a member of the church. He is married. When I met him, he was married to the lady that he's still married to. But he said, Brad, he said, I've moved out of my house. My wife and I are now living separately. In the course of that call, he mentioned to me some of the things that have caused him to move to a new place. As he talked to me about various things, he made it clear that he had a ready list of grievances as far as what his wife is doing, and he said, I can't stand it no longer. Well, that man had kept a record of the wrongs. Now, maybe there were some things that had to be resolved, but he had a list that had caused him to become bitter. People keep records, but Paul said that's not the way that love acts. In the later years, we find that children sometimes have records that they're holding on to. They look back at their childhood and they see some things where mom failed or dad failed, where both parents failed. And they think perhaps of how they were wronged or how the parents made some unwise choices, and a lot of remembrance is given to the evil that they experienced as a young person. And sometimes that record follows those children to their grave. When we look at this quality, we see how it has the potential to affect person after person after person. There is not a single person who is exempt from this temptation. It is even a quality that has affected a significant number of preachers. Just as with any other occupation, there have been brethren who preached who have been slighted, hurt, damaged in various ways. And there have been cases in the church and out of the church where preachers have responded to that kind of situation by stepping into the pulpit and retaliating with a sermon directed to the person or the group that hurt them. They used a sermon to lash out at someone or some group. It's happened. Well, in those particular cases, what was being done? There was a preacher who had kept a record of the evil that was done to him, committed against him. And as that record was maintained, the evil in the heart grew. A time came where, just as we said earlier, that seed brought forth a crop. And it was a very public crop. People were able to see it. It was a root of bitterness. And in more cases than not, things only got worse. Paul really did give the Christians at Corinth and Christians everywhere the best way to live in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Keeping a record of evil not only will affect individuals in a negative way, but it is something that can negatively affect entire groups. In some cases, keeping a record of evil has divided churches. People made a mental list of how they were mistreated, and one thing led to another, and finally, a local congregation split. Brethren reached the point where they said, enough! And they had their list, and they said, let's start another congregation. Someone has compared keeping a record of wrongs to wetting one's pants. Now, that's not my analogy, but I think it is a very good analogy. The analogy is this: others can see it, but we are the ones who feel it, and we're the ones who are shamed by it. And I think the person was right who made that analogy. Harboring resentment over wrongs is a terrible choice, and it only hurts us. Jesus could have made this choice when he was on the earth, when he was crucified. Because of how he'd been treated, he could have said on the day of Pentecost, I'm not going to allow you folks to have salvation. There were more than likely jokes made about Jesus. He could have chose to remember those jokes, what people had said about him. He could have chosen to remember the crown of thorns. He could have remembered, he could have had that list about the nails going into his hands and feet. But you know what Jesus remembered? He remembered that there were people who were sinners and they needed the salvation that comes through his blood, and they needed to be members of his spiritual body. That's why in Luke 23, verse 34, we read those famous words, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus knew what they had done, but that wasn't his focus, that list. He was interested in healing and mending. Such needs to be our focus if we are his people. Today we live in a society where too many folks want what we might call an ace in a hole. They want to keep a record of the wrongs, of the transgressions that people have done, so they can pull that out when needed. It is their trump card, so they can get their way or get something accomplished. But this morning I propose that to live in that way, it almost falls into the category of blackmail. Don't you agree? Whereas a person, they keep a record, and when it's convenient, when it's going to help them, they pull that out and then they use it. There's an old saying about making a list and checking it twice. Well, such can be done with the wrongs committed against us. We can have our list and check it twice and make sure we've got all the facts. But Paul says that's not Christianity. It's not New Testament love. God's people are called to a new and better standard. And we hope that's the way that you're living. We hope that you become a Christian by the plan that we find in the Word of God. The Bible says without faith we cannot please God. It's impossible, Hebrews 11:6. The Bible says we cannot continue to live like the world. In Acts 17:30, the Bible says that God commands all men everywhere, that's each person who's old enough to know right from wrong, to repent. And then finally, those people that are old enough to believe, the people who are old enough to repent, are told to be baptized. Jesus himself said that in Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. On the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 38, the believers were told to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Peter preached the same message Jesus taught in the Great Commission. This morning, we hope that you've taken advantage of what we find in the New Testament to become a Christian, and you're living the kind of Christian life that we find in 1 Corinthians 13 and elsewhere. If you're not, because you've not yet taken the initial steps, or you have and you've drifted from the right way, you can come back to the Lord, or you can come to him as a new child of God through obedience. If you'll let us know about your need and help you with it as we stand and sing the selected song.